If you will, please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 26. Often people make claims that are inconsistent, and I'm going to give you a few kind of silly, very exaggerated claims to just give you an example of this. So here's the first one. It is an absolute fact that all truth is relative. I believe in freedom of speech, if you agree with me. I love my wife and my two mistresses. I eat healthy and drink a 2-liter soft drink every day. Well, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus pointed out an inconsistent truth claim that is a lot more serious than these exaggerated ones that I've brought up. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Jesus' point here is that to make a claim that he is your Lord and to not obey him is a deceptive inconsistency. And I hope you saw in the call to worship this morning that the point of this sermon is that Jesus is your Lord. And you should kiss the King, kiss the Son in fealty. And the blessing is that he kisses you in return. Well, today we're going to see in James chapter 2 that James is concerned about the same type of dangerous, inconsistent truth claim that Jesus brings out in Luke chapter 6. Dangerous claims like this: I have faith, but I do not have works. I love God, but I don't care about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I call Jesus Lord, but I do not do what he commands. I believe in sound doctrine, but I can't be bothered with obedience. James says that when the claim of faith does not line up with the actions, that faith is dead. And he says, dead faith cannot save. So if you will, take your Bibles and let's look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needy for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in some way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. May God bless the reading of his holy word. It's interesting, this morning in Sunday school I taught on sola fide, which is justification by faith alone. And now I get to deal with the concept of justification by works and not faith alone. So hopefully we'll be able to nuance that out for you guys and help you understand it. If you look at your outline, I have another complicated outline. It's on the back of your bulletin. Two main points, but subpoints to each point. We're going to start with the claim to faith, if someone says he has faith, beginning in verse 14. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James says, if someone says he has faith, now that's very important. If they say they have faith, but they don't have works. And he says, can that faith save him? So pay attention to those types of words in this section of James. It's helpful for us to think about how James is using the word faith here. Sadly, I hate to tell you this, those of you who love the Greek doesn't help you make a distinction in the different ways that James uses the word faith here. It's always the Greek word pistis. Those of you who know Greek, pistis is the main word for faith or righteousness. However, often when James uses this word, it's the same word. He doesn't mean true faith. He just means a claim to faith. And his conclusion is that this type of faith that he's calling a person who says they have faith or claims that they have faith, and he calls it often that faith, that it does not produce salvation. It does not produce any type of living life in the Christian, and it is a dead faith. So if everything I said just confused you, I've made this simpler. Just know that sometimes in this passage, James is going to use the word faith to refer to a claim to faith, not actual true saving faith. So hopefully you're all clear. After the sermon, you can come and ask me about that again if you're confused. Don't worry, I'm going to confuse you again later about justification. So first, James brings back the subject of having mercy on and caring for the needy. This obviously was a problem that existed in the churches that James addresses. Remember in chapter 2, verse 1, he talked about showing favor to the rich and looking down upon the poor. Also in chapter 1, verse 27, he talked about how true religion is caring for orphans and widows in their distress, meeting the needs of those who are needy, who are in poverty. Well, here in verses 14 through 17, James brings back the poor brother and the poor sister. He says, one of you sees a brother or sister poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and you say to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do nothing for them. You don't do anything to actually meet their needs. He says, the empty statement without actually giving them help is just as beneficial to that poor person as your claim to faith is, if it does not produce works. So a claim to faith, saying you have faith without works, is like someone who speaks empty words into a needy person's life, but does nothing to help them. That faith is dead. Now, that faith cannot be seen. If you claim to have faith, but you don't have works, that faith is not seen. That faith is invisible. And that brings us to point 1B is what I'm calling it. The claim to faith, show me your faith, verses 18 through 19. James says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The statement, show me your faith, is very important for us to understand the way James uses faith in this chapter. James isn't saying that faith plus works saves you. So understand that. He's not saying faith plus works equals justification. He's saying that faith is seen. Faith is visible through your works. Mark alludes to this aspect of faith in Mark chapter 2. You're familiar with the story of the men who brought their paralytic friend to see Jesus. And they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowds. So they climbed up on the roof and they started pulling away tile. Jesus is standing there teaching while mud and dirt is falling down, probably right next to him. And they lower this man down beside of Jesus so that Jesus can heal him. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And of course the scribes and Pharisees jump all over that. But the thing I want you to understand about this text is that the text says that Jesus saw their faith. He saw the faith of these friends because they acted. Their faith caused them to act out of love for their brother who was paralyzed. And so they got him to Jesus. The new birth, your regeneration is not visible to other people, but the life it produces is visible. That's what James is saying here. James gives another example of faith that does not save. He says that if you believe that God is one, you do well. When he talks about God being one, he's referring to what is called the Shema. Some of you may be familiar with the Shema. It is found in Deuteronomy 6:4. It is the phrase, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this was an orthodox creed for Old Testament believers, and most of them recited this creed every day of their life. And James brings it up here because it's just a core foundational truth for all Christians that God is one. And James commends the person who says they have good doctrine, they believe that God is one, they recite the Shema. He says, you do well. But he goes on to say, demons believe in the Shema too. They believe that God is one. Demons are not atheists. Demons don't believe in false gods. They don't believe in Baal. They don't believe in Thor or Odin. They have been in the presence of the one true God. They know that God is one. Their theology is excellent. But they do not have faith. Their will and their actions are not changed. Their volition is not moved because of what they believe. Demons do not have the heart of God. They don't desire to please God, even though they believe in God and they're orthodox. James says that the demons have a proper response to their theology too, a proper response. It's not the best response, but they shudder. They actually shudder. Unlike someone who has been deceived by a claim to faith, the demons who do not have true faith are at least terrified because of what they know about the truth of the God that they refuse to serve. Now, James is going to continue making his case, and now he's going to appeal to two positive examples of faith, two historical people, and I'm calling this the Hall of Faith. You guys know this isn't what we normally call the Hall of Faith. That's Hebrews 11, But I'm calling this section James Hall of Faith, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 26. He starts with the patriarch Abraham. He says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." James says, if you so far have not been convinced by what I have said, and you're continuing with the foolish idea that faith without works is saving faith, let me appeal to our father Abraham. He says, Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar. James is referring to the account that we read this morning in Genesis chapter 22. The account where God tells Abraham to go up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son in obedience to God. Now, as you heard in the scripture reading this morning, and many of you know the story, Abraham didn't have to go through with the sacrifice. He obeyed God, but God told him to stop, and God provided another sacrifice in place of his son, Isaac. In Genesis 15, God promised Abraham that his children would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed this. He believed this promise. And that belief was credited to him as righteousness. Now, we know Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 4, but James quotes it here too in verse 23. And when he quotes it, he's pointing out the fact that he believes in Paul's view of justification, what we would call the crediting to your account type of justification. We call it legal forensic justification. But James is showing here that according to the scriptures, God declared Abraham righteous when he believed. That's when he was accounted righteous. So James is not denying forensic justification. But when James says in verse 21 that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, he's not denying what happened in Genesis 15. He's just saying the faith that justified him was proved to be real when he obeyed God in the sacrificing of his son in Genesis 22. And this might be confusing, but let me try to talk about the difficult verse, verse 24, that says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." This seems to be an exact contradiction of what Paul says in Romans 2:28. "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." So let's just briefly talk about this seeming contradiction. Hopefully we can clear it up. The first thing to recognize is that James and Paul are addressing different concerns. And therefore, they're using the same word justified in two different ways, in two different contexts. For some reason, when we approach the Bible, we think that words ought to always mean the same thing in every context. We have that rule for some reason in the Bible. Even though we know that it's not true with our own language. So let me give you a few English examples of the same word meaning the same thing in a different context. Actually, I'm using the same word in the same sentence. And these are all, again, goofy examples. So just bear with me. I'm just showing you that the English does this as well. So the same word. "Why does my dog bark at the bark on the dogwood?" Do you understand that? Same word. But immediately, the way that I use it in the sentence, you understand that the first bark is the sound that your dog makes. And the second bark, the exact same word, is the outer layer of a tree. Here's a few more. "Why did you break my coffee cup right before our coffee break. Same word break. Here's a good one for the kids. Do not play with your phone while we are watching the play, especially if Ken's in the play. Don't be playing with your phone while Ken is performing in the play. Sorry, Catherine's in a play too. I don't know if she's here. So Sam, okay, that's right, okay. And Sam's cat is in the play too. Okay, so when Paul refers to justification in the context of Romans and Galatians, he's dealing with an audience that wants to add, especially the ceremonial law, to their justification. But when James refers to justification in the context of his audience, he's dealing with an audience who thinks that their faith does not have to produce what Paul would call the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, peace, love, actions towards your brothers and sisters. For James, justification is more like vindication, if you understand what vindication means. It's more like proof. Works justify by proving that the claim to faith is a true claim to faith. And it's also helpful to understand when you're trying to not put James against Paul, that Paul also teaches this. Paul teaches the very same thing, that your faith produces things. In Galatians 5:6, Paul uses this phrase, faith working through love. Faith works. It's a working faith. In Romans 1:5, Paul uses the phrase, the obedience of faith. Obedience comes out of faith. Obedience belongs to true faith. Both James and Paul teach that true saving faith is validated by works of obedience. Sam Alberry, a commentator, says, how can you tell if someone is justified? How do you know if they're considered righteous by God? The answer is not by mere profession of faith. Anyone can claim to be trusting in Christ. You could train a parrot to say that they trust in Christ. No, faith alone, in the sense James is using it here, is insufficient. The real evidence is how that faith moves someone to obey what God has said to them. Now, in James' Hall of Faith, he uses a second positive example, Rahab the prostitute. In verse 25, he says, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? James uses two very different types of examples here, different types of people. One was a rich man, the father of the Jewish people, and the other was a female, Gentile, prostitute. I can't help but think that James is still subtly trying to get across to everybody that God does not show partiality when he grants true faith to individuals. And the point with Rahab is the same as it was with Abraham. Her faith was not mere profession. Her faith was not intellectual assent to certain doctrines. Her faith caused her to do something. Rahab did not turn to the Jewish spies in her land and say, I believe in your God, and I hope you escape the soldiers. Go in peace now. Be safe and be victorious. That's not what she did. She acted. She did express an orthodox belief from her lips of faith in the God of Israel. But she also hid the spies, and she deceived her own people when her people tried to find them. So by faith, she made herself an enemy of her own people and an ally of God's people in her actions. Now, I want to make one last point about verses 20 through 25, the section that I'm calling James' Hall of Faith. If you will, turn one book back to what we normally call the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But he makes clear throughout the chapter that faith is just not an idea. It's not just an idea. It's not just a claim. Faith does things in you. Look at verse 8. Same example that James uses. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Look at verse 31. Rahab again. Same example. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith, Rahab was not among those who were disobedient. She was obedient. Faith was the instrument that caused God's people to be obedient throughout history. So James is saying basically the same thing that the author of Hebrews is saying in the Hall of Faith. True and living faith does things in the one who possesses it. Now flip back to James chapter 2. So James has given two positive examples, and he's going to end with one negative illustration. He says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." James wants you to ponder this idea. When you see a dead body, for those of you who have seen a dead body, no matter how much the mortician tries to make the dead body presentable, the absence of life is evident. It's evident. James says that it is the same way with faith that produces no works. Faith that produces no works makes it evident that there is no life. That faith is dead. So I believe James would have you ask yourself something like this. Does my life, my speech, my love for others make it harder or make it easier for people to see life, true faith in me? Do I look like I've changed? Would your life cause an unbeliever to think, why should I follow Christ? That person's no different from me. As we conclude this sermon, I understand that the challenges that James presents are not easy. This is not an easy passage to preach. It's not an easy passage to hear preached. There are challenges here, but don't ignore the challenge. I understand that these types of passages tend to meddle with the comfort of our assurance. It's okay to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm probably going to quote Philippians 2:13 a lot in the book of James. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Since Clark quoted John Owen already, I'm going to quote Thomas Watson. I usually have some John Owen too. Thomas Watson said, "If there is anything excellent, it is salvation. If there be anything necessary, it is working out salvation. If there be any tool to work with, 'tis holy fear." And my hope is that if anyone here has the dead type of faith that James describes in this passage, that they would absolutely be plagued with holy fear. That fear could be the path to true faith, the path to true salvation. Now, having said that, I also want to give you some comfort, not all fear. James is not saying that the works that are produced by faith are perfect works. Please don't think that. Who does he use as an example? Father Abraham. We know that Father Abraham's works were not perfect. And we're thankful to God that He puts those works in the Scriptures to let us know that all the Old Testament saints were not perfect in all their faith. Just because your righteous works are inconsistent does not mean they are not being produced by saving and true faith. And if you have the kind of heart that earnestly desires to seek God, earnestly desires to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but your heart is constantly condemning you, hear the words of John in 1 John 3:19 through 20. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. He knows your heart better than you do. So beware of the deception of claiming faith that possesses no works. If you have fallen for this deception, don't be in despair. Turn to Christ. He will remove your dead faith, and He'll give you a faith that's living and a faith that is active. Amen.